I remember years ago hearing Bill Cosby on the radio, and he told a story about chicken heart. How many of you heard that? It's a classic one. You know, he's just listening to the radio, and he's all alone in the house. His dad's out drinking or something, and he's listening to this station, and they talk about the chicken heart, he goes through all these sound effects. Now, no way can I duplicate what he was doing, but he'd talk a little bit, and he'd go, boom, 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 chicken heart. See? So this chicken heart was in a lab, and it grew so big that it just got out of the lab, and he's talking about it going down the Jersey Turnpike, and then he says, the guy making the announcement or narrating, he says, you know, he's in your state. Boom, 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 boom. He's in your hometown. Boom, 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 boom. He said, he's outside of your door. Boom, 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 boom. Oh, my. Bill Cosby said, what am I going to do? He said, he ran to the refrigerator, got out the Jell-O, smeared it all over the floor. Because if the chicken heart came in, he couldn't get traction to get to him. But he said, instead of the chicken heart coming to the door opened, and my dad came. Fell face forward in the Jell-O. He got up and said, what are you trying to do? He said, chicken heart. He's outside the door. And his dad said, where are you getting that from? He said, the radio. His dad went over and turned off the radio. And bloop. And that was the end of chicken heart. You know, sometimes there are certain things in life that appear to be very complicated, but they have a pretty simple solution. You know, I have known of people that they seem to love to hate certain things. They have problems, and they, if they don't have problems, they don't feel like they've had a good day. But they're wanting a solution to it, and sometimes it's a matter of just turning the switch off so the devil doesn't talk to you. You may say, can you do that? Oh, yes, you can. The Bible says, resist the devil and he'll do what? Jump all over you? Said he'll flee from you. Draw nigh unto God and he'll do what? He'll draw nigh unto you. And how simple that can be. But the thing about it is, when we have these things in our mind and we allow the devil to take over, we become very, very carnal in our thinking. Now, carnality is not altogether an evil way of thinking. It is applying a particular line of logic to things. In other words, you can't really see your way out of the situation you're in, so you just think that there is no way out. But the Bible says that in all the tests and the trials and temptation, he will make a way of escape. Isn't that what the Bible says? So he's there. So when chicken heart's outside of your door, rather than start smearing Jell-O all over the floor and possibly creating a hazard for somebody else, just turn the volume off. Turn the switch off. And now that sounds like a simple solution, doesn't it? But if I understand the Bible correctly, and, you know, and of course, the thing about it, I believe the Bible. How many of you believe the Bible? Okay. Then you have to believe that it's that way. Now, the reason why that I called your attention to this morning, I spoke on the subject, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And this is part two. And I am so amazed at the many, many times that I've spoken on the new birth, the necessity of repenting of your sins, being baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, and people would just sit, and they would sit, and they would sit, and they would sit, sometimes 6 months or more. Then I've had people come up to me and said, "Oh, now I got it. I'm supposed to be baptized in Jesus' name." Well, that's what I've been telling you for 6 months. But how come they didn't get it? See, Paul says if this gospel be hid, it's hid to those that are lost. Now, I do not believe that God intentionally hid the gospel so that people would struggle with it. But on the other hand, I do know that he talks about the hidden treasure in the field. It is talking about the new birth. He also talks about the gospel being hidden from people that are not sincere. Now, the thing about it, when you develop sincerity toward God, the scales of carnality automatically start falling off. For this reason, then, I think we can use the term that everything relative to God, it all comes by revelation. And when I was first started preaching, I kind of avoided using the word revelation because people think that you got to be super duper spiritual and plugged in order to understand the ways of God. But God is revealing himself in these last days to mankind. And I think this is the reason why that so many people are receiving the Holy Ghost. We're having reports worldwide. More people are receiving the Holy Ghost now than ever before. In the 1980s, the Catholic Church stated that in one decade they had 20 million people to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And we know that because we get reports not only from our missionaries, but reports from various countries. South America, for an example. Most all the countries in South America, their churches, denominational churches, have come together to determine what do we do about the rapid growth of the Pentecostal faith. It's just invading. This is also true in Africa. I get reports from our missions department, and I am just amazed every time I look down through monthly reports. Some of them have 250 received the Holy Ghost in this country, and 300 in this country, 500 in this country. Ethiopia, when they were having such a great revival, they grew from just a band of several hundred thousand to over a million people in a short span of time. And these were documented that they had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But still, we have people that are interested in finding God, and they don't receive the Holy Ghost because they really don't understand what the Bible says relative to the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't know how in the world that you could sincerely look at the Bible from the book of Acts through the epistles, and then, of course, the Gospels, at the promises that were made in the Gospels relative to this, and overlook the fact that God wants you to receive the Holy Ghost. So I go to Acts 19. This is the Apostle Paul comes into Ephesus, and he finds certain disciples of Apollos. Now, Apollos was a disciple of John the Baptist. he was preaching and teaching, and the whole thing about it was that while he was greatly anointed of God, Aquila and Priscilla, hearing him, realized that he knew only the baptism of John. And so, as a result, they felt a need to go and explain the word of the Lord more perfectly to him. He accepted that. And then the Bible tells us that Aquila and Priscilla instructed the New Testament church that he had come into the newfound faith or doctrine of Pentecost. In other words, he had received exactly what they received at the beginning, and they're talking about Acts, the second chapter. Now, Acts 19 starts out by saying it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, these were disciples of this noted preacher, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" They said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." In other words, what are you talking about? When I first started preaching, if you mentioned the Holy Ghost to someone, they had no idea what you're talking about. Very few people outside the Pentecostal ranks knew what you were talking about. Now, it's a very common thing. If you mention the Holy Ghost, they said, "Oh, you're talking about being spirit-filled?" And you don't have to talk with very many Christians of other churches until you run into someone who says, "Oh yeah, I've received the Holy Ghost. In fact, I speak with tongues regularly." And we have a band of people in our church that do the same. When I was suffering from a heart attack, I received a call from down in East Texas. And this lady on the phone told me where she attended church, where she attended church was just around the corner from where I lived and went to school. And she said, "We heard that you were sick." And she said, "We have a band of people in our church, a prayer group. And we're spirit-filled." And she said, "We first saw the need when my husband had a brain tumor. And we fasted and prayed and sought God until God healed him." Now, I did not talk ever with the pastor of this church, but I did talk with a pastor, same denomination, of a nearby church. And he tried to tell me that miracles ceased at the giving of the New Testament, and that speaking in tongues was done away with at the giving of the New Testament. But contrary to all the teaching that denominational preachers have been involved in when they were teaching against people receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, in spite of all of that, pushed its way into these congregations. Now, please understand, I think there's more to salvation than just speaking in tongues or receiving the Holy Ghost. But I do think that's a very important part. You see, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he shall guide you, teach you, lead you into all truth. But sincere people searching for truth, that sincerity, once they have this hunger in their heart, see, "He that hungereth and thirsteth after righteousness shall be filled." It sheds carnality. Makes you look beyond traditional boundaries, traditional teachings. Puts you in harmony with God. I received a call. A lady had a brain tumor, and it was very, very malignant. And they weren't expecting her to live, so I went down to the hospital, St. Mary's Hospital. And I was praying with this lady. And she just lifted her hands, and of course she was very weakened. She had a bandage over the top of her head. She'd already had surgery, attempted surgery. She was weeping and crying and praying. And, you know, she's saying, "I thank you, Jesus, and thank you, God, for this healing, and hallelujah, and praise the Lord." And so the people who called and told me about it didn't tell me that she was Pentecostal. So I continued to pray with her. She prayed just like any of you would pray who have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So after we concluded our prayer, I asked her where she went to church, and she said, "Saint something." And then she told me, I said, "Are you Pentecostal?" She says, "No, why?" And because she was not praying like I know for a fact that they pray in that church of that denomination. Why was she praying this way? Because God was speaking to her, and sincerity allowed her to see beyond tradition. And she forced her way into the kingdom of God. You know, a lot that we do, we don't do it because we were trained to do it. We do it because it's spontaneous. The spontaneity that you see quite often in a Pentecostal church doesn't have to come because somebody has led you in some kind of a pep rally, got you all excited, but it's something deep down inside of you that keeps pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing. The grace of God that worketh salvation hath appeared unto all men. It was not by accident that Aquila and Priscilla went to this revival meeting where all these people were gathered and talked to this preacher that knew only the baptism of John. It was not by accident that the Apostle Paul went into Ephesus. He went into Ephesus, and no doubt someone says, "Oh, so you're of that way." And they said, there's a group of people worshiping over here someplace across town or whatever. You know, I'm just using my imagination. Apostle Paul heads over there. Before he gets there, he hears these people worshiping God. He goes inside, and he feels prompted by the Holy Spirit to ask him a question. First question he asks him, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" He said, "We have not even heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." Now let me just instruct you here. And I think this is the proper way to approach this. Sometimes, you know, we want to pull out our axe and 238s and start hacking on people and shooting people down. But I do feel that there are thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of sincere people here in Dane County that have not yet received the Holy Ghost. And if we pray for wisdom and we approach them correctly, make friends with them. I don't know what the Apostle Paul, I have no idea how he did it. But I do know this, that Paul was one that would go into a city, usually go to the synagogue or a place of worship, and he would reason with the people. I take that to mean that he would open the Bible and he would begin to reason with them. And no doubt he was using a very reasonable approach here. And you see, if you're not a reasonable person, it's hard to reason with people. So, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe?" "Well, we never heard that there be any Holy Ghost." He said unto them, his second and very important question, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Now this is what he said. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. Now when John the Baptist spoke of this, he did not speak of it exactly the way that Paul put it. I searched all the Gospels, and really what he said was, I indeed baptize you in water under repentance, saying there's one mightier than I coming after me whose shoe latches I'm not worthy to unloose, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. But when Paul stated it, he didn't say the Holy Ghost and with fire. He said that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. Basically what he was doing, he was connecting true belief in Christ Jesus with receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. And while believing is not the Holy Ghost, it is definitely necessary in order to be saved. It's necessary for us to believe. Let's go to Romans, the 10th chapter. We'll just go there and take a look at this. Romans, the 10th chapter. Let's start with verse 8. But what saith if the word is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if we shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, the scripture doesn't say if you do that you're saved. It says that the promise of salvation is there, using a future tense. In other words, you've got to do this. This is a prerequisite to the plan of salvation. So you've got to do this. And then he goes on to say, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. One thing I appreciate so much about Calvary Gospel Church, and that is that all of you, and I hope that's without exception, all of you without exception, are willing to witness and preach and teach people of all faiths, of all color, of all races, because when we get to heaven, guess what? We're all going to be one. I saw a number that no man could number. And they sang a new song. And they were gathered there out of every kindred, nation, and tongue. And isn't it good to look around and see people that are physically somewhat different from yourself? And in my past, and talking with people that have had prejudices, this is what I've told them. You know, if somehow God would strike you with blindness so that you couldn't see a person's face, you'd probably start loving everybody. You think about that, if we couldn't see. And how ridiculous it is that Christians can be so prejudiced at times. For God is the Father of us all. I say God is the Father of us all. I say God is the Father of us all. And Paul is saying he's made no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon his name. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We know, according to Matthew 7, I think it's verse 7 through 12, the Bible says, ask, it shall be given. Seek, you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. And he goes on to say, If your father being earthly knows how to give good gifts, how much more shall your heavenly father know how to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? But we must understand that just because we knock, there is a difference between the knocking and the answering. When just because we call, don't ever believe that your calling is salvation. No, it's saying you need to do this in order to be saved. But salvation is Jesus Christ, separate and apart from your knocking, your calling, your believing. They shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And it's quite a revelation when people wake up to realize that even though they have obeyed the scripture, and obedience is something we must do, even though they have obeyed the scripture, that they repented, that they were baptized, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And I see salvation like this. There's one act for you, and that is you repent. There's one act for the church. They administer baptism. There's one act for God, and that's filling you with the Holy Ghost. So you are tied. You're tied into the body of Christ when you are filled with Christ's Spirit. But keep in mind that everything that you do is not salvation. It may lead to salvation, but it's not salvation. Now, Acts 2:38, the Bible says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. The word shall is used there. But we know, according to Scripture, that it is possible for you to repent and be baptized and yet not be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. In Acts the 8th chapter, we go there. Acts the 8th chapter, we'll start reading at let's look at verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. There was great joy in that city. Now, let's go to verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself, he was a sorcerer. When Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. In other words, they were baptized, they had believed on Jesus, but they had not yet received the Holy Ghost. Now, the doctrine of simple beliefism is much stronger in America than what you might believe. Because most people in evangelical churches, they simply say, once I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I am saved. Now, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. But you cannot ignore the plan of salvation and just say that because I believed, it happened. I know I engaged myself in a conversation with my dad and an aunt, my dad's sister, and this is what she told my dad and I. She said, well, Emory and John, she said, I received the Holy Ghost one time when I was a girl. I was in the back field and I was driving up the cows, and I received Christ into my heart. And my dad said, how do you know? She said, well, that's just it. I didn't know it till the next day. So when we pressed her for an answer, how did she know the next day? She said, well, just because I felt so good. And let me tell you, just because you have a good feeling doesn't mean that you're saved. Anytime that you fully repent, I mean, you lay everything on the line, and the guilt and the load of sin leaves you, you know what you're going to feel? You're going to feel like a new person right then. But that doesn't mean that you will have experienced everything that God wants you to experience. So just because that you have a good feeling and just because the guilt of sin has left you doesn't mean that you're saved. So here are these people. There was great joy in the city. Everybody was shouting and leaping and they're having a great time, and people were being healed, and people had been baptized. People had believed on Jesus Christ, but they had not received the Holy Ghost. Verse 16, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord. Verse 17, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying of the hands they had received the Holy Ghost, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that whomsoever I shall lay hands, that he might receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. You never get rich enough to be saved. You'll never get smart enough to be saved. You'll never become talented enough to be saved. You'll never become anything. And the thing that I appreciate so much about Jesus Christ is that he makes all ground level at the cross. Doesn't make any difference who you are, how rich you are, how smart you are. Makes no difference. All ground is leveled at the cross. Every bit of it. I got to tell you, the promise of the Holy Ghost was given in the Old Testament. We went over this morning. Joel spoke of it. Luke speaks of it in Acts, the second chapter. Isaiah speaks of it. Malachi speaks of it. John the Baptist speaks of it in the New Testament. Jesus spoke of it while he was here on earth in John 7. But then he told them to go into Jerusalem and tarry until they be endued with power from on high. So I go to Acts, the second chapter, and I got to tell you, there was a time in which I guess I didn't appreciate Acts 2 quite as much, because I had engaged in a debate several times with ministers, or in debate several times with ministers. They said, that's all you know to talk about. It's Acts 2:38 and Acts, the second chapter. But God has given me a sincere appreciation for Acts, the second chapter, because it is the birth of the church, occurring on the day of Pentecost, seven Sabbaths after the Passover, 50 days after the Passover. So the word Pentecost just means 50th. One of three annual festivals held in Jerusalem. The first was the Feast of Pentecost. God had so orchestrated it that he had told those disciples that they should go into Jerusalem and tarry until they be endued with power from on high. In Acts, the first chapter, which is also a part of what we commonly call the Great Commission, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, verse 4, but wait for the promise of the Father. John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Then we go to this remarkable scripture that all of you have read and laid claim on and believed on, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I think that one of the big problems with a lot of people, when they have when trouble comes, they forget that they have the same power that the Apostle Paul had and Peter had. And see, when you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, you're filled up and running over. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Not just one river, but rivers, plural. That's what Jesus spoke of. And he was speaking of the Spirit. I know for myself, every now and then, I just have a little pity party. And I just get to thinking about this, that, and the other. And then all of a sudden, in prayer, something just wells up in me. I said, wait a minute, though. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Why can't you speak to this problem? Why can't you speak to the devil? You know, I hear these people all the time, under the circumstances. And, of course, I started asking them, well, what are you doing under there? You know how easy it is when you forget. But we cannot forget that we're Spirit-filled. We cannot forget that God's Holy Spirit is working through us. And he wants to use us. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Samaria, Jerusalem, and in all Judea and in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So they went there and they prayed. And the Bible says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, Acts 2, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Now, Jesus had talked to Nicodemus in John the 3rd chapter about the new birth. Now, I'm amazed that some people like to take the new birth and separate it from Acts 2:38. But I've encountered people that, well, I've been born again, but I haven't been Spirit-filled. Now, that's impossible. Listen to what Jesus had said. I say John had recorded. John recorded like this. He came into his own received him not. Now this is John 1, verse 11. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the reason why, they were born from above. They were born of the flesh, naturally, but what made them the sons of God is that they were born from above. And he's talking about the new birth. Now, there was a man, John 3, verse 1, a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, the same came to Jesus by night, and he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, you want to go to heaven someday? You want to walk on streets of gold? You're going to have to be born again. I say, you're going to have to be born again. I say, you're going to have to be born again. Hey, by the way, you know, I'm not reading this out of the Sunday comics. I'm reading it out of the Holy Bible. How in the world can people just ignore Acts, the book of Acts, and all the epistles that speak of the new birth? Like one person said, you mean I have to receive the Holy Ghost? What do you mean you have to? You get to. It's an honor. It's a privilege. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. Now notice verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that's born of the Spirit. So everyone that's born of the Spirit, all right, everyone that's born of the Spirit, the wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof. So in Acts, the 2nd chapter, what happened here. The Bible says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. They filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Now, I am happy to say that my granddaughter and grandson-in-law, Marvin and Lana, had a baby boy this past Monday. And it's just remarkable. And they're not here tonight. Marvin has a strep throat and an ear infection. He's very sick. But they named him Cole, C-O-L-E, Cole Marvin Allen Renvick. So he's got a long name, okay? After his grandfather, and also after Marvin's grandfather, and then, of course, Marvin has a name, Marvin. And then after Marvin's dad, Terry Allen Renvick. Now, the thing that is amazing about these kids is that nobody has to teach them how to cry. And if you took little Cole and you put him in the back room, and I've heard him scream many times since he's been in the world, trust me. If you heard him cry on the other side of the wall, you would not be able to tell if he was black or white or red or yellow, male or female. You'd not be able to tell. But all of us know that evidence of birth is the cry. We all know that. And so when Jesus Christ comes into our life, when we regress back to a psychic zero where life begins, that's what you do when you repent. It's what you do when you give up everything. You become like a babe, and then you go on back. You go on back, and you go on back. And all of a sudden, you're born of the Spirit. And you speak with other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. That is God making his entrance into your heart. You're being born from above. Nobody has to teach you how to speak in tongues. Now, all babies don't sound the same when they cry because they have a different pitch. Each one has a different pitch in his voice and such. But nevertheless, you wouldn't be able to tell if the child's on the other side of the wall, if he was, what his nationality was, if his parents spoke French or German or Spanish or English or what. You'd never be able to know if the child was a male or a female because they all sound the same. And so God has given us this evidence, and I thank the Lord for this evidence, that it's not a guess. I say it's not a guess. I say it's not a guess. When you speak with tongues, you will know. You will know. In the case with Cornelius, and maybe I ought to go into a little bit more of the scripture with you, but in the case of Cornelius, who was a devout man, a man that feared God, a man that prayed, a man that gave much alms, a man that had a vision, in Acts the 10th chapter, but he wasn't saved. Now, you can't tell me he didn't believe on God. You can't tell me he didn't. But how can you receive something if you don't know anything about it? See, call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall he preach except he be sent? The reason why that us preaching the gospel the way we're preaching it and explaining it the way I'm explaining tonight is so that you will understand it. your understanding will be open and you can receive what thus saith the Word of God, what God has for you. God has something remarkable for you. Oh, praise God. So, while Peter was speaking to Cornelius in Acts the 10th chapter, verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Jewish people who practiced circumcision as a matter of salvation, they could not believe that uncircumcised people could be saved. They just couldn't believe it. They just wouldn't accept it. That's just the way it is. So they were astonished. Now, verse 46, how did they know they received the Holy Ghost? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. That's how they knew. They were speaking with tongues and magnifying God. Now, they had not been baptized, but Peter said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which should receive the Holy Ghost, as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So if you've received the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, you've not been baptized in Jesus' name. You need to do it before you leave tonight. Now, here's the thing. The reason why that this is so, so necessary. If you've got to be completely born of water and the Spirit to enter into the kingdom of God, what would happen to you tonight if something took your life? You may say, oh, but Brother Grant, God is a merciful God. And he is, and that's the reason why he gave us the word. He's merciful, and that's the reason why he put me in front of you tonight explaining this. This is the reason why that Paul went to Ephesus. It's the reason why that Aquila and Priscilla went and talked to Apollos. It's the reason why that Peter went to Cornelius' household. It's the reason why that Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached what he did. This is the reason why that we have a mandate to preach the gospel to every creature. Because Jesus Christ is coming back. And I don't think you should look at salvation any way other than, hey, God loves me and I get to receive the Holy Ghost. I get to speak in tongues. It's not, do I have to? If it's from God, you should want to. He that hungereth and thirsteth after righteousness. When God filled me with the Holy Ghost better than 50 years ago now, April 15th, 1961, I wanted the Holy Ghost more than I wanted anything in life. God had been dealing with my heart, and I was miserable, and I was sick, and I was undone. I came down to an altar and gave my life to the Lord. God filled me with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I got to tell you, I have never regretted. Oh, hallelujah. Lift your hands and praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh. If you haven't received the Holy Ghost, why don't you just start repenting right now, just asking God to forgive you. Brother and Sister Oliver come and they always talk to the children about what they need to do to worship. The thing about it is that we usually have as many adults receiving the Holy Ghost as we do children. Because Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. Basically what he was saying, allow the kids to come. If you want a lesson about your relationship with God, take a look at these little kids. I love these little kids. I don't know how many teeth that I pull from little kids. Little sweetheart came up to me during the break, said, Pastor, you think after church you can pull this tooth? I said, hon, is it okay with your mom? Yes, I've talked with her. She said it's okay. Well, one thing, I give them a dollar when I do it. Now, don't you wish your dentist would pay you? But you see, the simple faith, and brother and sister Oliver comes, brother Mike gets up before Sister Vicki preaches, and you know, he's such a humble guy and such a great guy, and he gets up here and he says, "Now I'm going to give you the four steps of worship. After you repented of your sins, this is what you need to do. First thing," he says, "lift your face, close your eyes, lift your hands, and open your mouth." You remember how they're saying, use your playground voice when you're talking to God. In other words, just belt it out. "I love you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. I magnify your name, Lord." Unashamedly, we do this. And how many adults have we seen come down the altar, lift their face, close their eyes, lift their hands, open their mouth, and God fills them with the Holy Ghost? I'd like for you to stand with me at this time. We'd like for our praise singers to come. You know what? There's an awesome presence of God here in this place. I said there's an awesome presence of God here in this place. If you do not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, in other words, you've never spoken with tongues, you need to come tonight. Don't leave this place without it. I don't have any power to make you do anything, but all I can do as a pastor and as a preacher is to give you enough information for you to make the right choice. You know what? I feel that I've done that tonight. But the choice is yours. You want to spend eternity in heaven, or you want to spend eternity in hell? It's one way or the other. It's not both. You can't go to hell for a while and then jump out and go to heaven. It doesn't work that way. Like the little boy in the classroom when the teacher was talking about Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man died and he lifted up his eyes in hell. Lazarus died and he was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man on earth had all the wealth. Lazarus was a poor guy, beggar. So the teacher says, "What would you rather be, Lazarus or the rich man?" Little boy quickly raised his hand. The teacher says, "Yes, Johnny." He said, "I'd rather be Lazarus when I die and the rich man now." But you know, rich people go to heaven and poor people go to hell. It just happened to be that way in that parable. But you cannot live your life the way you want to live it and evade the issues of the Bible and eternal salvation. And then after you die, just because some preacher gets up and talks about brother so-and-so being in heaven, it doesn't make it that way. No preacher has the power to do that. Because when you die, it is what it is, and there's no coming back. Jesus gave a parable in Matthew 25, verse 1 through 13, about the five wise and the five foolish virgins. The five wise virgins had oil in their lamps. The five foolish, the Bible says their oil was running out or had run out. And so at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." The five foolish virgins shook themselves, woke up and said, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are out." They said, "It's not ours to give. Let me tell you, I'd give you the Holy Ghost if I could, but I can't. Only God can do that." And the unfortunate situation was that while they went and they were trying to get oil, the bridegroom came. And it just might be that your oil is running out. It might be there's not enough in your lamp to make a bright light. There's not enough resurrecting power to take you up if the rapture takes place. Tonight is the night for you to get that oil. So whether you've received the Holy Ghost or not, if you have never received the Holy Ghost, come on down the front. If you received it and yet you feel that you need a refilling, come on down the front. Step out from where you are. Come on right now as our praise singers sing. Come on, sing. Step on out. Come on down to the front, would you?
Secret place of the most.